Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good, good. Of course, you know, when somebody asks you how you're doing, you respond, good, because that's what we say usually. Or we say that we're fine, and somebody once said that fine means feeling insecure, needing encouragement. And often when we say that we're good, essentially what we're saying is, I don't really want to engage, so let me say something quick so that we could both move on and be on our ways. All right, doing good? Good. All right, have a nice day. Yeah, have a nice day, and then we're done. And I wonder sometimes if that's how we relate to God. That when God asks us, hey, how are we at? We kind of give the shallow good, and we retain a relationship at some sort of a superficial level. Yet there might be stuff happening on the inside where we kind of keep God and others at bay by saying, we're doing good. I remember a season of my life when I wasn't doing so good. Actually, I was quite a mess. It was about just under 6 years ago. My family and I are from Montreal, so we regularly go back to Montreal with the kids so that the kids could, you know, visit their families and cousins and grandparents and get spoiled by Christmas gifts and, you know, the kind of way that grandparents can spoil their kids. So we went to Christmas in 2011, had a great time, came back, and on my way back, I remember my mom saying, hey, your brother's not feeling too well. So I thought, okay, no, he's not feeling well, no biggie. I had a hockey game that night, so I went to my hockey game, and when I came out of my hockey, my aunt sent me a text, and she said, give me a call. My aunt at the time didn't send me text, so I called my aunt right back, and I remember where I was. It was actually on a 401 in Leslie, right by the IKEA there, and my aunt told me, your brother's gone. I'm like, oh, where did he go? Did he go to hospital? It's like, no, your brother's gone. And just like that, on December 27th, 2011, I lost my only sibling. He had a pulmonary embolism, which is a blood clot in his lungs. And just like that, he passed away, leaving behind my niece and nephew at the time for 1 and 6 and his wife. And I can tell you that during that time, I wasn't feeling fine. You know, when I was relating to God, I couldn't say, yeah, I'm, no. It was quite ugly. It was quite messy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all find ourselves in situations of despair, in situations where we're disillusioned, whether it's a financial crisis, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a child that's not walking with God. We all find ourselves in times where we don't know if whether or not we can relate with God. Should we relate to God? Should we be open and honest, or should we kind of put on the nice, happy, smiley face and pretend that we have it all together? And today, I want to let you know that we can definitely relate to God. I want to explore Psalm 13, which is a psalm of lament, which encourages us to be very open and to show us how we can connect with God during those times. You see, Psalms of Lament, they kind of ask questions that we're not sure that if it's okay to ask God. Psalm 10, verse 1 says, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 42, verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Psalm 88, verse 13 and 14, I cry to you for help, O Lord. Why do you reject me and hide your face from me? And when I read verses like that, I mean, it goes against everything that I was raised. Because as I was raised as a young boy, you never ask God questions. God knows what he's doing. You know, part of me feels like telling David, you know, don't you know that you're more than a conqueror? Don't you know that he who's in you is stronger than he who's in the world? And we come up with such cliches to encourage one another at times while ignoring the pain and the ache that we are feeling. See, the reality is such psalms get in touch with the pain inside that we're not always eager to engage with. That being said, the book of Psalms is a songbook for the people of Israel, and it's been inspired by God to teach us how we can lament and pray our pains, which is the title of the message today, How to Pray Your Pain. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Psalm 13, and I will read for you Psalm 13. If you don't have a Bible, you could grab one in front of the pew right in front of you. Book of Psalms is right somewhat in the middle, maybe a little bit to the left. So let me read for you Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Father, as we come before you with your word, I pray that you will guide us and teach us how to come and be open and honest with you. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'd like to explore how David pours his heart to God, how he pleads with God, and as a result, how praises rises from his heart. Let's start by seeing how David pours his heart to God. He's saying, how long, Lord? And we're not exactly sure what's going on in David's life here. He might be running away from an enemy. Maybe people are running after him. Maybe he's having some family relational issues. We're not exactly sure what's going on in his life. But he's asking God, God, how long will this last? Because I can't take it anymore. And often that's how we feel. When we are in the middle of dark times, we usually want two answers. Why is this happening and how long? Because if we can get a hold of those two answers, we can somewhat manage it. If I know that what I'm going through right now will end in about a week or a month or a year, I can kind of get my bearings. And David is asking here, how long is this going to last? And this waiting period is not unusual. All throughout the Bible, we see people that are waiting before God. Whether it's Abraham waiting to have a kid, or same thing with Isaac, or Moses waiting 80 years before he could lead the people out of Egypt. We see throughout the Bible that people are waiting on God. And often we feel that God's delay is God's denial, which is not necessarily the case. David continues by asking, will you forget me forever? And the idea there is the author is using human language to convey the idea that when God remembers, he acts. It's not as if God is gone on the walk and he kind of, oh, well, I forgot that I needed to do that for Stephen's here. No. It's not as if that God forgets like that. But all throughout scriptures, we see that when God remembers, it's a way of saying he's about to get into action. He remembered Noah, therefore he dried the waters. He remembered Abraham, therefore he rescued Lot. He remembered Rachel, therefore he opened her wombs. He remembered Moses, therefore he rescued him from his enemies. So if God seems to be forgetting, what David is saying here is God, sounds like God is asleep, sounds like God is gone. He's not at work in my life. I grew up watching WWF wrestling. Anybody with me here? I mean, every Saturday morning, we were religiously watching WWF because that was the real deal. Okay? Now they have this WWE, you know, nonsense. But back then, that was the real deal. And I remember watching a wrestling on a regular basis. My dad would even take us at times to WrestleMania. I mean, it was amazing. But one of the positions that they would do is it was called a chokehold. And what would happen is some wrestler, in this case Hulk Hogan, would take down Ultimate Warrior, and as he put on his muscles, he's kind of choking him pretty much. And the ref would do one thing. He would take his arm, and if his arm would fall three times, it meant that this guy is completely asleep and this thing is over. And if you remember, what would usually happen, he'd go down once. It'd go down twice, and they'd be like, no, he's going to lose. He's going to die, and his hand goes down. But then at the very last second, his hand would come up, and he would take the wrestler and push him and throw him on the rope, and boom, and ultimately, or it would go nuts and totally hurt the other guy, and it would be done right there and then. And what David is saying, thank you very much. You were there too, eh? What David is saying here is that it seems that for God, it went up once, and then it went twice, and it went up three times, and it's done. Like, it seems that God is forgotten about him. He's fallen asleep. And this is often when we ask those what about me questions. God, how come they got a promotion, but I'm stuck in my job? How come they got a significant other, and I'm still single? How come they got a beautiful car, and I'm still stuck taking a TTC? God, what about me? Have you forgotten about me? And David continued to pour out his heart by saying, by asking, how long will you hide your face from me? And God's face in Scripture is a symbol of God's blessing. When Aaron the priest wanted to bless the people of Israel, what does it say in Numbers 6, verse 24? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So if God's face seems to be a symbol of God's blessing, when he's saying that he's hiding his face, what David is saying is, I'm cursed. Like, it looks like nothing that I'm doing here is working for me. Every time that I touch something, it's falling apart. God, you're playing hide and go seek with me, and you're hiding right now, and I cannot find you. Now, let's get our facts straight. David knows intellectually that God is omnipresent, that God is always there, that God doesn't go anywhere. He knows that God is faithful. But reality is, when we're going through times like this, our emotions seem to bring into questions our theology. Our emotions seem to be questioning what we believe about God. We say things like, you know, God is nowhere to be found. God has probably abandoned me. If God was good, like, why would he let this happen? Nothing makes sense anymore. There's no hope for me. And sometimes those words don't truly reflect what we believe, but they express how we feel. And this is what Job is saying in Job 6, verse 26. Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? See, when we're going through times like these, we say certain things, but those are words for the wind. The wind will take them, and it'll be done. Don't worry about trying to come and correct me and teaching me. Which is exactly what Job's friends did. I mean, the best thing that they did is when they came to see him and he was going through hard times, for 1 week, they sat with him and said nothing. Right? And as soon as they opened their mouth, everything started going downhill from there. And often we mean well, you know, when people are going through hard times, we want to encourage them. You know, we tell things like, you know, don't you know that, you know, all things work together for good? This is probably God's will. You know, the Bible says that I believe it and that settles it. We're trying to encourage people with such cliches. I remember before our firstborn, we had a firstborn, our son Jaden. We had his miscarriage. And again, some well-meaning people came to us and said, no, don't worry. This was a trial run. You know, you'll have it right next time. When my brother passed away, somebody, again, well-meaning people, came to me and says, you know, a God needed one more angel in heaven. Be quiet. Shut up. Like, I don't want to hear these things. You know, when we're going through hard times, we don't want to hear cliches. And we need to make sure that when people are in a deep place of pain, that the best thing that we could do often is to be quiet and to be with them. David laments, intensifies, and overcome with doubt. He cries out, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? I know when you're not feeling well and you're trying to fall asleep and you can't find a comfortable position, you're tossing and turning and you're sweating, your bed is all wet, and you're trying to find a right position. It seems that this is the kind of wrestling that's going on in David's mind, where he's thinking about what's going on and he's probably questioning on, is the Bible true? I mean, I believe God. I have faith. But why is this happening? But maybe God is gone. But what? Maybe it's me, you know? I did pray, but it's not happening. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Oh, maybe it's because I sinned. Yes, I did sin. Yes, oh, probably my, man, I'm so stupid. Wrestling with his thoughts. And this downward spiral is not merely an intellectual one, but it comes straight to his heart. And day after day have sorrow in my heart. It's one thing to battle with God on a head level, but we know that sometimes it comes deep and it cuts deep in our heart. I heard the story of a gentleman called Tommy Dorsey. He was a legend when it comes to gospel music back in the early 20th century. And he had a successful career playing jazz music. And at one point, his life fell apart and nothing was going well for him. So he gave his life to Christ and really experienced this new life that Christ had to give him. He lived in Chicago and he was playing in a series of meetings in St. Louis. He left his home in St. Louis and realized that his wife was pregnant. So he got all excited, you know, the coming of his first born child. And after he left to go to St. Louis, he got a note. As soon as he came out of the stage, he got a note from somebody that said, "Your wife is dead." So he rushed back to Chicago to find his wife that had passed away. That being said, she had given birth to a little one. So he was kind of caught in this mixture of grief and joy. But that night, that little baby boy passed away. And Tommy Dorsey ended up burying his wife, Nettie, and this little boy in the same casket. I mean, this is probably the kind of heartache that David must have felt. And as I look at this crowd this morning, I have to think that some of us have the same kind of heartache. Maybe it's not the death of a loved one, but you come here on Sunday mornings and you are hurting. You don't even feel like worshiping. As a matter of fact, sometimes you don't even come to church because you feel that it's not worth it. But when you do come, you are heavy and it's weighing on you. This is the kind of sorrow of heart that David is talking here. And the final blow on David's situation that his enemies seem to have the upper hand. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And those are often the triangle. This is often a triangle that we see in the book of Psalms between the author, in this case, David, God, and the enemy. And there's often seems to be some sort of a wrestling match between all three. And the root of his sorrow, it may be that God seems to have forgotten about him. Therefore, his heart is full of anxiety, and the enemy seems to have the upper hand. And if you think that you're abnormal when you come to here with this heaviness of heart, let me remind you that we're talking here about David, a man after God's own heart. We're talking here about David, the king of Israel. We're talking here about David, the giant slayer. And despite all that, he did not cover up what was going on the inside, and neither should we. See, even though David seemed to think that God has forgotten about him, that God is hiding his face, that even though he's wrestling with his thoughts and he has a sorrow in his heart and the enemy seems to have the upper hand and seems to be triumphing, David goes to God with his pain. He prays his pain to God. He doesn't just cry out in the air. He doesn't just talk to some sort of a higher power. No, he is talking to God, realizing that God's a big boy. He can take it. He welcomes our fist shaking. He welcomes our pounding. He can take it. If anything, he welcomes it. David isn't the only one in Scripture who has cried out to God. All throughout Scripture, we see whether it's Moses or Isaiah or Job or Jesus himself, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out, saying, "God, if it's possible for you to take this cup away from me, please do so." And when he was on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting David in Psalm 22. He is praying his pain. Jesus models what it's like for us, what it's like, what it means for us to pray our pain, and he gives us the freedom to do so. And because he has gone before us, because Jesus has led the way, he is inviting us to do so. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness." You see, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, one thing that you and I have in common is that when we're going through a hard time, we want to have somebody that is journeying with us, somebody that understands what we're going through, somebody who can relate. And it's saying here that Jesus does understand. He is fully God, but he's also fully human, and he understands, he can sympathize. He understands what we're going through. But you have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through dark times, I am tempted in many ways. I'm tempted to walk away from God. I'm tempted to look at stuff I shouldn't look at. I'm tempted to say things that I probably shouldn't say. And Jesus understands that he's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because I don't know about you, but I know that I need God's grace and God's mercy when I'm going through dark times, because I say and I think things that I probably shouldn't think, and I need God's grace. I need him to be gracious to me. And it's as if David has died in mind. It's as if he knew what was going to happen, because he moves on. And it's as if he takes God by the collar and says, look on me. Look on me. Instead of turning away your face from me, look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Lord, the name that is used here for Lord is Yahweh, which means this covenant God, this God who made a covenant with his people, saying that he will always be with them, that he will never leave them, that he will never forsake them. This is the covenant God that he is talking about. And he's not just the God of Jacob and of Abraham and of Isaac and the God of my parents, but he is my God. Give light to my eyes, or else I will sleep in death. See, you can tell how well somebody is doing by looking at their eyes. Right? When you look at this set of eyes here, you know that that person is hurting. Right? There's something wrong with them. And potentially what David is saying here is, God, please, I am physically hurting. I am physically dying. Please revive me or else I will die. But more than physical healing, I believe that David is asking God for a new set of eyes. I believe that David is asking God for perspective. He's asking God, God, shed your light on what I'm going through so that I can see things the way you see them. You see, in the midst of our time, we often ask God to change our situation, but what we truly need is his eyes, his perspective. We need to see things like he sees them. And let me ask you this. As we're going through our hard times, how can God give light to your eyes? How can God give us perspective? Talk to me. Okay, when I ask a question, I expect an answer, okay? So work with me here. As we're going through hard times, how can God give us perspective? How can God give light to our eyes? Talk to me. Prayer, I heard prayer, yes. As we pray and we seek God, God will give us his perspective. Anything else? Through his word, yes. As we read his word, we see things and he speaks to us. And he gives us his perspective on what we're going through. Yes, anything else? He sent his grace. Yes, he is very gracious to us. And as we read his words, we experience God's grace. Totally. Anything else? Through the Holy Spirit that is alive and well within us, guiding us into all truth about himself and about our circumstances. Anything else? What was that? Through counseling. Yes, through other people. Right? As we get together, whether it's in your life group or with other friends, I mean, how often have you shared something with somebody and they say a word or they ask you a question and all of a sudden, boom, it makes sense? Those are all ways that Christ gives light to our eyes and gives us his perspective. Because that's what we need. I mean, we've all had relationships where, you know, there was something that kind of stood in between you and that other person, right? So whether it's something that has happened or something that's there that's kind of an intimacy block. If you're married, you know, or if you have a significant other, you know what I'm talking about, that there's something there that it hasn't been brought out to the table and seems to block your intimacy. You haven't gone through the process of pouring and pleading. I remember when I came back from Montreal, I took the bus back, and friends, it's about a five and a half hour bus ride, and for the first like two and a half hours, pretty much up until it got to Kingston, it was like a cry fest. You know, one of those like snot coming out and eyes and just ugly. Okay, it was definitely one of those. And after we got back on the bus in Kingston, I started wrestling with God. And I picked up my journal, and I started writing down some of the stuff that I was going through. Because I felt that in the light of what just happened with my brother, there was something, just a little something between God and I that him and I needed to have a chat about. And here are some of the things that I wrote. If I were to think of what I'm going through right now, do you understand? Really? Like, I'm still trying to unravel how I'm feeling, but you understand? Like, why did my brother go at such a young age, weeks before his daughter's first birthday? Why did he have to go like that? Why did he not receive my last text telling him that I'm praying for him? They brought him back to life 6 times. Why not one more time? Why would my nephew have to grow up without a father? And why didn't my niece get to know how amazing her dad was? Why will my sister-in-law have to go on without my brother? How will they handle it? She's been fairly nostalgic lately, and I don't know how this will help her. Why did my mom have to lose a firstborn son? Why did he have to go? Who will help my sister-in-law raise her 2 kids? Will they ever understand how amazing their dad was? Who will comfort my sister-in-law? Who? Will she ever turn to you, Father? I don't know, man. This is not looking good, God. Doesn't look like you're in control. From the outside looking in, it feels like you didn't see this one coming. I know in my head that you're in control. I fully believe in your sovereignty. But man. I just had to let it out. Because I felt like there was something right there between God and I. But can I also tell you, friends, as I poured out my heart, as I've poured out and pleaded with God, there's something that's happened that's somewhat unexplainable. You see, when we pour out our hearts to God, there's a heart-to-heart connections that happen that we cannot quite define. And even if David were to tell you, this is what it does not make sense to you or me. The experience is universal, but what that looks like is very personal. That's when the penny drops, and all of a sudden, it makes sense. You start seeing things from God's perspective. And isn't that how God works at times? I mean, we think that we want God to change our circumstances. We want God to change what's going on around us. But deep down, what we need is to be comforted, is to know that we're loved, is to know that we're not alone, is to know that He is in the fire with us. Not too long ago, I went for a jog with my son, who's 10. And as we were running, he slipped on water, and his arm went right in front of me, and I was trying to avoid his head, so I stepped on his arm. But by stepping on his arm, his head went right against the concrete. And he had this big gashing wound on his face. And as I picked him up, I looked at him, and he was like bawling and crying. And I picked him up, and I held him as close as I could to my arm. And as I held him close, he stopped crying. Did the pain stop? Not at all. Did the circumstance change? Not at all. But there was some sort of a heart-to-heart connection that happened right there and then. And friends, we think that as we mature, as we become spiritual people, that we need to stop crying before God and we have to come up before Him and show Him that we have it all together. No, friends, as we cry out to God, this is where He meets us. This is where He desires to connect with us. As we pour out our hearts and as we plead with them, praise will rise. See, verse 5 and 6 is not just a tack on at the end, you know. God, I'm hurting and where are you? But, I trust in you and I trust. That's not what it is. And we pour out our heart and we plead with God. And at some point, it might take weeks, it might take days, it might be momentarily, it might take years. But praise will rise. See, this change of perspective and this heart-to-heart connection awakened in David this capacity to trust God. David says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me." David is experiencing that God is a God of love and that there's nothing that he could ever do that will stop God from loving him. See, this heart now that was full of sorrows is a heart that is full of praise, is a heart that rejoices because he knows that God will save him. Has his circumstances changed? Unlikely. That being said, this encounter, him pleading and pouring his heart to God, brought a heart-to-heart connection. And by doing so, he remembers past experiences. He says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I remember when I was in the field fighting against bears, the Lord was good to me. When lions came, the Lord was good to me. When my brothers were making fun of me, the Lord was good to me. Where this big mammoth of Goliath came and defied you, the Lord was good to me, and he will continue to be good to me today. Early on, I shared to you the story of Tom Dorsey. And after he buried his wife and his child, he lost it. He went through a season where he walked away and pleaded and poured. He was just done with God. Yet a friend brought him back. Through the perspective of a friend, he got perspective and brought his hand to a piano. And as his friend led him to a piano, this song rose, praise rose. And he penned the words of this song. And if you know it, sing it with me. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to delight. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. He says this. He later wrote, I learned that when we are in the deepest grief, when we feel the farthest from God, this is when he is the closest and when we are most open to his restoring power. And friends, this is what God wants to do in each of our lives. Our relationship with God is not just a head one, but he wants to affect every single aspect of who we are so we have the freedom to be real with him and the freedom to be real with others and experience him in the midst of all that. I'm not sure what it is that you're going through today. You know, as we approach at Christmas, maybe it's a season of firsts for you. The first Christmas without your loved one. The first Christmas as a divorced person. I'm not sure what it is that you're going through. It may be some sort of financial crisis. And my prayer and my desire for you is that you will learn to pray your pain to God, that you will pour out your heart and that you will plead with him and experience him in the process. If you're part of our life group in our app, you will see there will be questions there that will actually encourage you to write out your own psalm of lament and experience God in ways that you haven't before. Let me pray. Father, I come before you and I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who's present, that you are a God who's real, that you are a God who does not call us to fake it, but you call us to be real with you and with others. And for some of us, Lord, that's not easy. We've been hurt, we've been wounded before, and we don't want to go there. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes so that we'll realize that you are already there, that you are calling us to open up about things that you are already aware of. May we allow you to come to every single crevices of our pain, Jesus, and experience you. May you be Emmanuel, God with us. Carrying our burdens and giving us your perspective so that we can come to know you better and praise you, Lord. Thank and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.